Well, you know, I am reminded as we sang that song of how easy it is for us to concentrate on things that don't really matter and to forget the things that are of utmost importance. And those are the things that we need to make sure that we have in the front of our minds. And the Lord's Prayer is really Jesus trying to help us to focus on those things and what we need to be focused on. And we're kind of at the place we've been, as a matter of fact, I knew that we would, that this would take a big portion of our service. So we're actually going to do a part that I hadn't planned on, which is part four of the daily bread. And so we're just going to mention one aspect of that that comes out of us having daily bread. And how often do we need that bread? Oh, you know what human beings are? They're procrastinators. They're people who don't sit and think about what the thing that they most need in this world and make sure that gets done first. A lot of times in life, we've got so many demands and we're scrambling to just keep our heads above water with everything that we have to get done that we feel like the real important things that we should have done, we didn't do. And one of those things is to feed our hearts and our spirits with the truth of God so we realize what God wants in the next step we take. Because we can't demonstrate that to our children. We can't demonstrate that to our schoolmates. We can't demonstrate that to the workers or the neighbors or even our spouse if it's not fresh in our minds. And if we let it get crowded out, we can be in big trouble. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm trying to wean myself off of a habit of loving buffets. Has anybody been like that? I like buffets because I like to get my money's worth. And I hate buffets because I always love going in, but then by the time I leave, I wish I wouldn't have been there. And it formed this habit over the years of eating way too much. And so I have had this problem even going to regular restaurants where I go into the restaurant and I am so hungry. How many of you have done that? And you know what they do? They bring out bread. The worst is going to a Mexican restaurant. Because you know what they bring out? Chips. And the very worst is going to Chili's. Because if you order the bottomless chips, they bring them right out. And of all the chips, they're the best. There's something about how thin they are. They're hot. They're crisp. They're really salted. And you know what my problem is? I sit down there. I look at the menu. I order a meal. They bring the chips. And by the time the meal comes, I'm already full. How many of you have ever done that? Well, listen, if you fill up on the things of this world, you will not have time for your daily bread that Jesus is talking about. We got an epidemic in America where that phone fills me up so much that I get to the end of the day and I really didn't have time to read God's word. And if I do, I just take I just take some in, but I'm not hungry for it. And if you're living your life that way, I'll guarantee you one thing: you're not accomplishing the spiritual things that God puts you on earth for. And you can look around to people who God has put for you to influence in your lives, and you will see they're not either. And so that's an aspect that I want to really just look at today. Why do we even need bread? Why does it have to be daily? Well, in Ephesians 4:1, Paul tells us, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord." So here's a guy who's full of joy, he's full of peace, he's full of purpose. He will endure anything for the Lord. We're still reading about him in awe of the life that he led. And we're here because of the things he taught and left behind. And he's in prison. So he's paid a lot. He's sacrificed a lot in order to do God's will. But his heart is so consumed with God that he does that. And he says, this is what he begs you to do. He begs you to lead a life worthy of your calling. You know, I hate to say it, But the average person who calls them a Christian doesn't even know what their calling is. They call themselves a follower of Christ. They call themselves a disciple of Christ. But if you ask them, well, where's he leading you? They got no idea. They live life the same way that everyone in the world does. They're trying to survive and have their needs met and to enjoy the things of this world. Their purpose they don't see. So the question I'm asking you is, what is your calling? That should be the first thing that you are sure you can answer in a sentence. Because if not, I can tell you, you're drifting. You're not thriving in your Christian walk with Christ because Christ is on the move. You're just surviving, hoping that that will be enough when it's all over. So what is your calling? You know, people think about those things, and it's really simple. Matthew 4:19 will tell you your calling, and everything that requires the wisdom to take the right step or say the right thing or do the right thing to fulfill that calling all flows from Matthew 4:19. Jesus said, come to me. Do you come to him? Follow me. That means when you hear what he says, you are listening and you are obeying, you are trusting and you are walking with him. And that's all he requires of you. That's your calling. And he promises if you do that, he will make and he will mold you into someone that attracts others and creates in them a thirst to have what you have. He will make you a fisher of men. That's our calling. Everything we do flows out of that because that's what doing God's will is. And everything he does to prepare our hearts, mold our hearts, and make us into the loving, pure, honest, giving person, patient, all those things that Christ was, those are all formed as we follow him. They don't get dropped on us if we're not following Christ. And so what I want you to do right now is just take a moment and just honestly pause before God, and whatever is in your heart right now about your calling. You may need to just pause right now and say, Lord, I really don't even know where I'm going. I've been thinking of so many things that your purpose for my life, I don't know. I want to know. Or maybe you know what your purpose in life is, and you know it's not as easy to live it out as it sounds, and maybe you need to ask God for some strength. Maybe you need to, I don't know what you need to ask God for, but this is our time to think about what God wants, think about who we are, and take just a moment and respond to the words he wants us to let sink into our hearts. You know, Father, when I was young, I thought the world revolved around me. I didn't think my life really mattered that much. But as I have grown older, and as I've had children, and as I've had grandchildren, I start to realize that there are people who are looking and learning from me a lot more than I realized. As a teacher, I started to realize that there are a lot of people that my life can touch that's easy for me not to realize what's happening. And so I ask you, Lord, to open my eyes, not to the things that I'm doing, but to the real eternal work inside the hearts that you're doing in the people around me. I need that accountability. I need to know my life really matters. I need to know that I am leading people whether I think I am or not. I need to know that I'm teaching a lifestyle. A lifestyle of humility and searching and trusting and rejoicing in all you've done in my life, or a life that's focused on everything beside you. I need your help. And I ask you to open my heart and minds to see you clearer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And we've already studied through the people misinterpreted what he was trying to do. The disciples struggled with it, but he got the message across to them that it was a symbol of himself and the truth they needed to know in order to follow him and live for him. And it's interesting, he gave thanks, he broke the loaves, then he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. That has not changed. As a matter of fact, that's intensified. Because Jesus physically used to be on earth, and he could have broke it and given it to the people himself. It would have took a lot longer for one person than 12 to pass it out. But it was a symbol, because soon he was going to be crucified and he would rise from the dead, and the passing out of the spiritual bread is in our hands physically. It comes from our mouths. It's the things we say to our children, to each other. So how do I give the bread of life to people in my life? How many of you think that that is a little overwhelming? How many of you have ever thought, I don't know what to say? And they'll ask me a question. I don't want to know what the answer is. I don't know everything. How do I communicate all the truth of the Bible when I'm still struggling to figure out all those things myself? Well, that's a good question. And I was going to go through some scriptures. And luckily, on Saturday, I thought about things. And I thought, you know, I had a little meeting Thursday night with six other men who, in that group, there's over 100 years of ministry experience. And we looked at this verse. Well, actually, it's two verses. And we just kind of went through, and through that verse, when we looked at it, we realized that this is a pattern of everything you really need to know about leading your children, about leading people at work, about leading individuals you disciple, a small group, a church, whatever it is. Because this is the heart of Paul, and he's writing. And he's writing to some people that he's never even physically met. But people that he sent out led them to the Lord. A church is formed. The church is on fire for Christ. It's trying to do the things that God wants. Paul, who has lived a long time, realizes that they're going to run into some speed bumps and some things that might make it difficult, and they're going to encounter some things that if they don't know some truths, they may go on the wrong path, and he doesn't want them to learn the hard way. He wants them to have the understanding and the knowledge that it takes to be able to make those right choices, because they hear and they obey the truth rather than have to learn that they should have done it differently. And so he writes to him and he says, so, and he's first complimenting, he's telling him, look, I see these things in you. You know, I know you're trying to follow the Lord. I'm hearing stories about your life and what kind of good person you are. And so he says, we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. Here's the first step of being able to lead people. And that is, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, you're going to find out that he loves more than you. And that if you want to show your love to him, you got to love the family. You got to love them. And that's what Paul does. And so the first step is, when he's talking to people, they know he cares about them. He's able to say, hey, here's the good things I see in you. He's building them up. Not only that, even though he's not physically there with them, he's able to pray for them. And they know he's sincere. He's really praying for them. He really cares about me. He's writing a letter trying to help me see things. He's investing in my life because he sees me and he loves me. You can't skip that part. We've got a member of our church here who's off right now with the Marines. And there's a small group of people that he texts every day. And it's really interesting because he instigated the text. And the group title is Mentors. So you've got a guy who's texting men who are 30, 40, and 50 years older than him. And he's not going to see them for a while. We haven't seen him for a while. If he comes back, we might see him a little bit, but we're not going to be daily in his life anymore. But he realized this: those men care about me. Those men want to see me do well. Those men are praying for me. If I reach out, those men are going to help me see what I need to do to take those steps of faith. First step, whether it's a schoolmate, a teacher, whether it's a friend, whether it's a neighbor, or whether it's your child, or whether it's your spouse, you're not communicating to them if they don't know that you love them. And that the words that come and are going to be spoken are not about what they do, but they're about them. They're spoken in love and in hope, in gentleness and respect, because they want to see you become all that Christ wants you to be. The attitude starts with the leader. And it's contagious. And that's what each one of us wants from the people we interact with. It's what we want from every member of our church. It's what we want from our children. It's what we want from our grandchildren. We don't want them to be takers. We don't want them to be consumers. We don't want them to be entitled. We want them to see that they live in the blessings of God and they want to share it. So that's the first step. Is that if I want to lead, I have to let the words of God consume my heart and live it. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to provoke to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more see the day approaching. You know what most individuals think? They see themselves as independent. They see their lives as isolated. They interact with people for their own benefit, but they don't understand what being a part of God's family really is. You don't grow alone. You know, we've had a lot of people that went off and went to different places, but this one understood that you don't grow alone. We need those relationships that God put us in the church. The next thing, Paul says, we ask God to give you. Well, I guess that's going to be pretty important. These are the things that Paul is saying as a leader who loves you and wants to see you do well. These are the things I'm asking God to give you, because these are the things that you need. These are the essentials. These are the things that build eternal value. Number one, a complete understanding of his will. You look at that and say, wow, that's going to be a pretty hard gift to give. Well, you know what? If we really think about what he's saying, he's writing to people that he just got done saying, I'm proud of you because you're so on fire for Christ. I want you to have the complete knowledge of Christ. In other words, he's saying this: none of us completely understand what God wants in our lives. None of us completely understand who God is. None of us completely understand the way that God wants us to walk. God is growing us, he is leading us, and he's doing that a step at a time, because our spiritual maturity depends on what step we can take. Our spiritual maturity depends upon what task we can do. And so he's praying that they will have the knowledge of his will. Let me tell you something. If you don't know it, you can't do it. If you don't know it, you can't understand why you should do it. If you don't know it, you're never going to have the wisdom to automatically do it. And so that is a very, very important part of things. And that's why 1 Peter says this: like newborn infants, desire the milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation. God speaks through his word. His Holy Spirit opens our eyes and reveals himself to us through his word. And so there's no one who will procrastinate picking up and searching for God to speak to them through his word that is going to be able to understand who God is. And that's a process of learning. Like newborn infants, we understand more and more and more. But if you're not reading God's Bible, if you're not looking, how does that apply to me? Lord, what are you saying to me about what I did yesterday, what I need to do today? If it's not involving your walk with Christ, you're not really growing spiritually, because spiritual growth is transformation of your heart. It's renewing your mind or changing the way you see and you choose. Give you a complete knowledge of his will and spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom means that what's happened is, as I know what God wants from me, I, in my heart, know what I should do. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not always easy. Sometimes I know God wants me to do things, and I start to think, well, what will happen if? Am I the only one who does that? What if God is leading me to do something, and this happens, or this happens, or this happens? So now I'm in a spiritual struggle. Do I follow God and trust him, or do I lean on my own understanding? Because I'm starting to think of a lot of good reasons why I might should hold back on that. And so we're in that second step right there, and what he's saying is, I'm asking God to give you a complete understanding of what he's saying and a growing understanding of what he's saying, and I'm asking God to give you a heart that can see what needs to be done, and then wisdom really means stepping out and doing it. Because we experience God when we do it. We don't experience God when we see it. Because we can see what God wants us to do and not do it, and guess what? God can't do the work he would have if we would have done it. But if I see what God wants me to, take a deep breath, and I just go ahead and do it, I start to see why God was leading me there. And what that does is it leads to understanding. So now I'm not doing what God told me to do because he told me to do it. But I'm doing it because I understand he knows everything. Everything I can think that I should do this, and God says do this. If I do it, man, I'm glad I did not do that. Because he sees and knows more. So my heart is open to listen more and to follow him more. And this is the pattern of spiritual growth. It's getting to understand who God is, what he wants, and as I do it, I start to experience him like I haven't before. And guess what the result of that is? Then, no one can do this without that pattern. But then, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And what's important is how you live. It's not what you tell your children. It's not what I tell my friends. It's not what we talk about in Sunday school. It's what we live. It's how the Spirit of God took the Word of God and transformed my heart to be like Christ. Because with that comes joy, peace, faith, hope. I have a different outlook on life. I have a different demeanor. And that's noticeable by my children. It's noticeable by people who know me, who are around me. And, you know, it could be read by people to say, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. Well, that word always kind of bothers me because I don't see how I can always do what God wants. But that's not even what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches, is there anyone in this room that can always do what God wants? No. Is there anyone in this room that even knows what God wants? Is there anyone in this room who's supposed to know what God wants? No, God knows who we are. We are his children that he is developing and growing. And as a matter of fact, he tells us, if you say you have no sin, you're calling me a what? And all of the people who are truly his children, what does God do? He corrects and he disciplines them. And so the truth is that because we love God and we're humble before him, he can correct us. We're not offended. We're not upset because it's pointed out that we're not as good as we in our pride thought we should be. But we walk with him and we know he's lovingly making and molding us. And so anything that comes into our lives where we realize I'm not thinking like God wanted, I didn't say what he wanted, I'm not doing what God wanted, well, what do we as Christians do? We picture to our children. We picture to our friends. We picture to people around us. We agree with God. We confess it. I shouldn't have done that. I don't know what I was thinking. I can see now how I should have been approaching this. I didn't. I was wrong. I forsake it. I repent it. I see what God wants me to do. Let me make the adjustment. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that what Jesus died for? That we wouldn't be ruled by what people think or what we think, but we would be ruled by our love for Christ in our heart, and we would follow him. And so even in our weaknesses, we proclaim the gospel. I made a mistake. I should have known better. I did something out of emotion that I know I shouldn't have done. I was wrong. I'm going to move and I'm going to do the other way. What can I do to rebuild? What can I do to make that right? What can I do here? How can I follow Christ? Isn't that the Christian life? Isn't that God working in our lives? Doesn't that communicate that I am not chained to my sin? I have been set free from my sin. I don't have to worry about the consequences of my sin severing my relationship with God. I've got a relationship with God who forgives me and is working in my life to help me grow, rebuild, open doors that I might have even shut. I have a relationship with God, and I honor him whether I'm being corrected or whether I'm being applauded. And there's some times where God looks down and he smiles. That doesn't mean everything in my life is not going to need to have some adjustments down the road. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. It's not what you say, it's what you actually live. It's what comes from your head to your heart and out of your mouth. And it produces every kind of good fruit. The first fruit is, when I obey God, you know where the biggest transformation comes? It comes in the way I feel. And the fruit of the Spirit includes all of them at once, but the last one is self-control. And I am able to let God's truth control how I feel, what I say, and what I do. And that's a progressive growth, but it's a fruit that I can see inside of me. And I can feel inside of me. And it also will have effect in people around me. And every kind of good fruit is produced when we live for and we live in God's truth, loving the people around us. And all the while, guess what happens? This is the best part. We learn to know God better and better, because God has an active part in doing miraculous transformation in my own heart and, surprisingly, in the hearts of others around me, where I couldn't even see God was working. But through time, God does work. Well, we're just gonna stop, but there's a lot of things, and I appreciate that group of people who, through a lot of experience, could see and pick those things out. They're good lessons for me to think about. I think they're good lessons for you to think about. And so we're just gonna stop right here, and I'm going to give you a moment just once again to respond to God and to tell him what you want your life to be like. How do you want him to move in your life and through your life? Who are the people that you want to see the reality of his presence in your life touching? And how can you walk with him? Father, as human beings, we are so easily distracted. But deep down in our heart, we need your word. We need the truth spoken to us. We need to have our eyes open that if we just chase on life and rush through life, that we'll miss the important things. And we don't want to go through life and when our life comes to its end, look back and realize that nothing of true meaning was accomplished. We don't want to look back and realize that the joy and the bonds of love and unity in worshiping and praising you could have been forever. But we were so focused on meaningless things at that point that we put them off and we put them off and we put them off, and our lives never did clearly find your will. Our lives never really did surrender and submit to pouring our heart out as a living sacrifice for you, like you physically poured your blood out and sacrificed your body that we might even see the love and the goodness of your kingdom. We don't want to just talk about your kingdom. We want to live in it. And we know the beauty and glory of that. Father, bring to our hearts an urgency of knowing you, of listening to you, of loving you by trusting you, and coming to know you in a way that only you can reveal yourself to us as we follow. We thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.